This morning we're going to study about the second coming of Jesus. It's a topic that we need to go over every now and then and refresh our memories, and it brings joy to our heart and helps us to kind of hang in there for the end. This is really what we're all waiting for. If you think about it, we go through all kinds of other doctrines which are important. And we're all living a life here in the world. And Jesus did say, occupy till I come. But it's good to think about the second coming and look at the multitude of the witnesses in the Bible who talk about it. And really get it sunk down in our hearts that it is going to happen. Because there's a lot of people today that are actually giving up the faith. You know, they don't believe it's going to happen. The second coming of Jesus is mentioned more than 1,500 times in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, so it was a universal doctrine. And if you think about it, it really, God's heart could never be healed, and ours could never be, if God had made the world and he was just going to let it run on and on and on forever. And even the people in the world today realize that, the people who are atheists and believe in no God, they realize that we're in big trouble. The Bible says at the end their hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming on the world. And the people out in the world today who don't believe in God, if I didn't believe in him, I would be really worried. The nations are all angry with one another. There's hardly enough food. We think there's plenty, but a lot of the world is starving. They're running out of water. They're saying now that in the next 20 years, water will be more precious than crude oil is today. We're running out of pure, clean water. Our earth is being destroyed by the inhabitants. And we know that God's not going to let it be totally destroyed before he gets here, but it's going to be in awfully bad shape when he does get here. And actually, it's in pretty bad shape right now, you know, if we look around and really think about it. Our first verse this morning, let's begin in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Peter, of course, one of the apostles, received his doctrine straight from Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So it's predicted for us that before the end came, there would be scoffers come and they would say, you know, what is the promise of the second coming? Everybody just dies and dies and dies and dies, and it's not coming. And we see that today. It's very prevalent out there. I'm amazed how many Christians you'll talk to that'll say, oh, Jesus isn't coming for 100 years. It's going to be 50 or 100 years. I have people tell me that almost every week. We're at least 50 years, you know. We'll never see it. It's amazing that the world can be in that shape, and all the prophecies can be fulfilled like they are, but yet people still think that the coming of Jesus isn't near. Actually, a lot of it is because a lot of Christians today really are very ignorant of their Bible. They don't know what's in it, so they don't know all these things that Jesus said was going to happen just before he came, and they're not aware that those things are being fulfilled right now in rapid succession. In fact, next week we're going to study about all the things Jesus predicted would happen just before he came, and go through those. That's a very good study also. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Talking about the creation, they said they're willingly ignorant that God created the world. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he's attesting his belief in the worldwide flood. Verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter believed also that a day was coming when God was going to purify the earth. He was going to clean it up and restore it to godliness, and only the people would be left to live here that wanted to do what was right. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. So in other words, God is eternal. He's going to live forever. And so to him, time is not like it is to us. Verse 9 is a wonderful verse. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, or towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he tells us that the reason God's waiting so long is he wants to harvest a good harvest from the earth. Think if he came 100 years ago, none of us would have been born. We wouldn't have had any chance. But the day is coming when it's going to get so wicked here on earth, like it was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God can't really let it go on any longer, because there wouldn't be anybody left. But he's not slack, he's just waiting to get as many of us right so we can go home with him as possible. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that there are therein shall be burned up. So he tells us how the end of the world is going to occur. It's not going to be an event that no one knows about. When the day of the Lord occurs, and we're going to read a bunch more verses about it this morning, it's going to be with great emphasis. The heavens are going to roll back, it says. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Wickedness is going to be burned up and cut down. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So he tells us, if we really believe it's coming, how good a life should we be living? Shouldn't we be getting ready for it? Should we just be flopping through life, doing whatever? Or should we be getting prepared for this? Because it's definitely coming. And we're supposed to be found without spot and blameless. And we're not going to have a sermon this morning about living right, but we know that God is a God of free choice, and so he can't change us. He can't force change us. We love sin and evil our whole life, and that's what we want to practice. When he gets here, he's not going to say, okay, I'm going to erase their mind, put this new mind in them. He's expecting us today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, striving on our minds, saying, don't look at that, don't think about that. If we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, he's regenerating our minds, so that when he comes, the Bible says in other places, we will be like him. Let's turn back now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Beautiful promise of Jesus to us. Jesus was, of course, getting ready to be crucified, and the disciples were really upset. They were thinking about things. Their dreams were all crashing around them. You know, they believed that he was going to walk down someday and going to become king there in Israel, and all of a sudden they were going to be in better shape than the high priests and all of them were. And now they were seeing it come down to the end. So Jesus was trying to comfort them. And in John chapter 14 it says, John chapter 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said to him, you believe in the Father, you need to believe in me also. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus' promise to us was, to the disciples and to us, was that in his Father's house in heaven are many mansions. And he's going there, and we know he is there right now. But he says he's going there to prepare us a place. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, Jesus gave us all those parables about the bride and the groom coming to get the bride. And that's the way we are. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and being getting prepared for the great wedding, because it's coming. Jesus is coming soon. Let's turn over to the book of Acts chapter 1. Read about Jesus' ascension into heaven. We have another witness here. This one's an angel, and we know that the angels don't lie. Acts chapter 1. Remember the story? Jesus spent quite a long time with them there, several weeks after he was raised from the dead. Spent it with the disciples, and then one day they were walking out there on the road, and it says, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I'm sure you know the disciples' hopes were crushed when Jesus was killed, but then once they really all figured out that he had resurrected from the dead, and he was walking around with them yet in his new glorified body, I'm sure they thought, we've really got the kingdom now. It's got to be right here. So they were asking him on this day, is it time? Are you going to become king and restore Israel? Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. The Father in heaven is the one who's going to decide when to send Jesus back, when it's all over with. Verse 8, Jesus said to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Told them they were going to receive the Holy Spirit, which you and I all receive today. He's working on us, and as he purifies us and cleanses us, he's able to do a greater work through us, and he gives us power to do God's work today. Verse 9 it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine being out there on the road that day and talking to Jesus and then seeing him just begin to ascend into heaven? They watched him as long as they could, I'm sure. Eventually they couldn't see him anymore. Verse 10 says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, obviously. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they were still standing there looking up in the sky, and then all of a sudden they realized there was two angels standing there beside them. And the angels said to them, why are you looking up into heaven? And they said, this same Jesus that you just watched go up is coming back in like manner. He's coming back down. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. The Bible says he's coming back in the clouds of glory to receive us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is our next text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 13. Thessalonians 4, 13 tells us about what's going to happen for those who have died in sleep today, and it tells us about the coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, I don't want you to be like the world who believes their relatives have died and they have no hope. He said, I want you to understand. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And they say the proper translation there is, will God bring forth. The word that they translated bring means bring forth. It means God's going to bring them out of their grave. The Bible says their bodies will be resurrected. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's saying we're preaching this to you because of what the Lord said. We're just reiterating his words. that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So in other words, he's saying the living aren't going to go up before the righteous dead. They're not going to precede them. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself, that's Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Doesn't sound secret or silent. He's coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, he was telling them, when someone dies, comfort them with the fact that Jesus is coming, the dead will be raised, and we're going to meet him in the air. This is a good verse to tell us that when Satan comes at the ends and claims to be Christ and he's walking around here on earth, Jesus told us to not be deceived, but it says they were going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not going to touch the ground when he arrives. Our next verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So he says everybody who's dead is going to be made alive, all the righteous. Christ was the first of the harvest, and everybody that belongs to Christ at his coming. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So it tells us that that's the end. He's going to return the kingdom to God the Father when he's done all these things. And we know Jesus is going to reign, but the Father is always going to be the supreme ruler of the universe. And Jesus, at his second coming, will end things as we know them today. Our next verse is Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 and onward. Hebrews 9, 27. Says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So it says every man's appointed to die and then meet the judgment at the end. That doesn't mean everybody will die before Jesus comes, because we just read about those who are going to live to see him come. Verse 28 says, so Christ has once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Paul says he's coming a second time. He's coming back for those who are separating themselves from sin, trying to live a righteous life and do what's right. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation now, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us part about his coming, that it will be a visible coming. Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So are you going to need anyone to tell you that he's here? Somebody going to need to call you on the telephone and tell you he's in Jerusalem, turn the television on? It's not going to be that way. A lot of the churches are abandoning their faith in God's universal power, though. They're starting to teach that the reason every eye is going to see him is he's going to be on television, and everybody's going to turn their television on and see him. And we know the day is coming when Satan, the Bible says, is going to appear as an angel of light, and he'll be on television, there's no doubt about it, teaching his final false doctrine, making the final seduction of the people. But Jesus is coming out of heaven in the clouds, it says. Let's read that again. 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. So says there that the kindreds of the nations of the earth are going to wail because of him. So they're apparently going to see him, because every eye is going to see him. Everyone that's alive on planet Earth when Jesus comes is going to see him. Now, we can't explain how that's going to be. We do live on a round earth, but, you know, God can do anything. I'm convinced if he spoke and the dirt stood up out of the water, he can speak and it can all be one flat plane when he arrives, too. So we can't limit what God does, but he's told us that everybody's going to see him, and it's not because he's going to have to circle the earth a few times or anything like that. They're all going to see him. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24. These are the Master's own words. Great chapter. All started at the temple one day. They were walking out of the temple and they said to Jesus, "Look at the grandeur and the beauty of the temple." Matthew 24 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Shocked them really bad. They said, "Look at the temple, Lord. It's so beautiful." God told them back in Jeremiah's day, hundreds of years before Jesus, to stop saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here." Because the Jews believe that we'll never be overrun by another heathen nation or anybody, because God's temple is here and he's going to take care of this temple. And they still had that idea in Jesus' day. They said, "Look at the temple. Magnificent." And Jesus looked back at them and said, "I'm telling you, the day is coming that there won't be one stone of the temple that's sitting on top of another." In other words, not two rocks high. They're going to level it. The disciples were, I'm sure they were just dumbfounded as they stood there and thought about it, and they didn't even say anything to him at that time. But verse 3 says, later on it says, "And as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They didn't even want to ask him with all the people around, because they were embarrassed that they didn't understand that this was a new doctrine to them. It was so far off from what they believed, they just couldn't imagine it, and they said, "When is this going to happen? What should be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They thought maybe the end of the world, the destruction of the temple, it was all going to be synonymous, same event. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So he was telling us there's going to be a lot of deception on this point. So he's saying, be very careful that you're not deceived. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." They're going to say they're anointed. The earth's full of anointed people today. It's amazing. You turn on the TV and this one's anointed and that one's anointed. That's what Christ meant. There's all kinds of them out there saying today they've got the message for the end. All kinds of differing ideas. Verse 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Tell them they're going to talk about battles and the final battle. I heard them talk about the Third World War, you know. They're talking about it all the time. Everybody's agitated. But Jesus told us, "See that ye be not troubled." We really don't need to worry about the Third World War. There's not much we can do to keep from it breaking out if it's going to come. So if we worry about it every day, all we're doing is stressing ourselves. Jesus said, "See that ye be not troubled." Don't worry about all these things that the heathen are worrying about, the worldlings. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or many places." Do we have famines today? Definitely. Pestilences? Can't help but think of the country of China with their SARS epidemic that's gone on over there in the past, you know, a whole nation reduced to fear of actually going out of their own house. Wouldn't go out of their house without a mask on their face. Terrified to go to the grocery store. Pestilences, things never imagined are going on in our day. But verse 8 tells us all these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said it's just getting ready to really kick in. Not over yet. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. That's in full swing today, there's no doubt about it. Many false prophets are deceiving many. Verse 12, and because iniquity or sin shall abound. Is sin abounding today? You can't drive down the highway without looking at it. It's abounding. It says, because of that, the love of many will wax cold. Verse 13 tells us, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Whenever they use the word endure, it means you're going to have to hang on. It doesn't say he that coasts to the end is going to be saved. He that endures, we're going to have to endure and hang on. Verse 14, in this gospel the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of Jesus is being preached in every nation on planet Earth today. Even the ones that are closed to Christianity, it's there. The underground church is there. It's being preached. One of these days, not very far away, the last person's going to hear about the gospel. And God is going to be ready to bring it to an end. Let's skip down to verse 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's going to get so bad in front of us here. There's going to be tribulation like there's never been. I think we're going to see famine right here in our own country. Everywhere. We've already got hard times. It's going to get really bad. God says it's going to get so bad that if he didn't shorten it or cut it short, there wouldn't be anybody left. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. It's going to get so bad, these miracles going on, people doing this. Come on over here. They're healing people down here. This is going on. All kinds of stuff. But if they got to tell you to come see him, you know it's really not him. Verse 25, he says, behold, I've told you before. He said, I'm warning you ahead of time. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said, just like that lightning peals across the sky, there's not much secrecy there, and it's hard to miss if your eyes are open and you're looking. The lightning shining across the sky. He said, that's how his coming is going to be. Verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it says we're all going to see him. It says every tribe or every nation on earth is going to mourn when they see him. Right after the final tribulation is over, it says the sun is going to be darkened, the stars are going to fall, the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken, because they're going to roll back, it says, like a scroll, and we're going to see him coming. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to send out his angels to get the faithful. Not everybody's going up, but the faithful are going to be, and he's going to send his angels to get them. Verse 32, Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Jesus said, when you see wars and rumors of wars, and every nation risen up against every nation, and sin abounding, and the love of everybody growing cold, he said, know that you're just about at the end. If someone's right outside that door there, how long does it take them to come in? Not very long. I don't have any time to get ready in here. Verse 36, he says, 35, I'm sorry. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he says, no one knows the day he's coming. Only the Father knows when he's going to look at Jesus there at the throne and say, it's time. It's time to gather the harvest. Verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He compares it to the flood, the days of Noah. So apparently Jesus believed in the flood too. A lot of people say today we never had a flood, but the Bible says we did. Jesus says we did. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, there's a big doctrine out there today, the second chance doctrine. God's going to rapture what righteous are here, take them up quietly, and then everybody else has got seven more years to get ready and all this. But the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In Noah's day, there wasn't an extra 7 years. God expects us to get ready. The devil wants us to believe we got that second chance. He wants to tell us, live the way you want to live now, and then you'll be able to get ready sometime later. It's definitely a doctrine of Satan. God, if he wanted to fill the ark in Noah's day, he could have just ripped a little bit of lightning out across the sky and a few big raindrops, and the ark would have been full of people. There'd have been people sticking out every window because they couldn't all get in there. But as soon as they got to the other side of the flood, they'd have got out and started doing their evil things again. So only those that were ready, that wanted to do what's right, they made it into the ark because they could hear him talking to them. And at the end of the world, only the ones who want to do what's right are going to be taken, that have disciplined themselves and gotten ready. And they take these verses and twist them all out of shape. Verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one taken, one shall be taken, the other left. That just means one, people are going to be right beside each other. One's going to be saved, the other's not going to be saved. Doesn't mean they're going to be secretly plucked up from our earth or anything like that. In other words, there's the righteous and wicked are going to live together to the end. Remember Jesus' parable about the wheat and the tares? He said, don't go try to rid them up. Just let them all grow together, and we'll sort it out when we harvest it. 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When it's very unexpected, Jesus is coming. That's how you find out what's really going on, is you show up when no one's expecting you. You'll know what's really going on. Nobody has time for you to prepare. Verse 40, and that's all Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm coming at a time you don't expect me. 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So he tells us if we're supposed to be helping others, we're supposed to be doing it all the time. All the time. 48, he says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So if we're saying, you know, I got a little time left here, I can go out and enjoy the world, do all these ungodly things, my Lord delayeth his coming. and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tells us to get ready. Stay ready. Be looking for him all the time, because he's coming. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6 now. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. The opening of the sixth seal. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What did Jesus say? Right after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Here it says the sun became black. Jesus said the moon won't give its light. It says the moon became like blood. Jesus said the stars would fall. 13 says the stars of heaven fell into the earth. He said the heavens would be shaken. Verse 14 says the heaven departed as a scroll and is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Does it sound like in these verses that the people that aren't saved can't see Jesus? That they've got seven more years when he shows up. So they're running, looking for a place to hide. It says the day of his wrath has come. The day of salvation is over at the coming of Jesus. There isn't a second chance. The wrath is there. It's time for the seven last plagues. Time for the final end. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. In fact, let's read 11 with that. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. He's going to reward us by how we're living and what we're doing then, not what we've professed faith-wise. We know that you have to have faith in Jesus. You have to have the free gift of salvation from him. But then you got to show that you're one of his children by changing your life and living like he expects us to. And Jesus said he's coming quickly and his reward is with him. Let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 25. I love the way the Old Testament prophets saw these things. We have lots of witnesses to what God is going to do, and I love their descriptions. They're, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write these things down in wonderful ways for us to read and be in awe of the power of God's presence when he comes. Jeremiah chapter 30, or chapter 25 and verse 30. Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Jeremiah 25:30. Therefore prophesy thou unto them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high. Remember it said he'll come with the voice, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Jeremiah said, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. From heaven we're going to hear his voice. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. When God mightily roars, we're going to hear it. A shout, he's coming. It's all over with. He shall give a shout, it says, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 31 says, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. So is there anybody that's not going to hear him? Going to hear it all the way to the ends of the earth. Plenty loud. It's not going to be just a little squeak when it gets to the end. It's going to be a deafening roar when it gets to the end of the earth. Verse 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. What's the controversy? They've tried to enforce the mark of the beast upon God's people, tried to make them obey them, keep their false day of worship, break the Ten Commandments. So he has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. So what's going to happen to the wicked? He's going to give them to the sword, it says. Doesn't say he's giving them another chance. He's going to give them to the sword. 32, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. In other words, evil and trouble amongst the nations. 33, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor be buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. When he shows up, there's going to be people that are cut down, the Bible says, at the brightness of his coming. The righteous can stand there and look at him, and they're going to receive their new bodies, the Bible says, but the wicked are going to be cut down at his presence, and it says they're all over the earth from one end to the other. It says there's not going to be anybody to cry for them or pick them up and gather them or bury them, because the righteous are going up to meet Jesus on the cloud, and the wicked are all going to be destroyed. The Bible says Satan is going to be left here on the earth for that 1,000 years. He's going to wander around here looking at corpses, looking at buildings destroyed, nations destroyed, the earth destroyed for 1,000 years to see what his things are that he's done. And at the end of the time, the Bible tells us that the holy city is coming down out of heaven. All the righteous are going to be in it. It's going to sit down here, and it says Jesus raises them up again. Remember, Jesus called that the resurrection of damnation. It says Satan's going to tempt them one last time. They're going to go after the city, and as they come to it, the fire then is going to fall out of the sky, and it says God's going to burn them up. Burn them up. Verse 34 has a message for those false prophets and false pastors today that are speaking lies in God's name. 34 says, howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock, pastors, priests. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. He says, it's all over. You've been eating my people, making money off of them, telling them all your false doctrines, assuring them of peace, but it's all over with now. 35, and the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and an howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture. It's all over with for them now. 37, and the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert. In other words, he's coming out from undercover. God's showing up. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion. You know, a lion crouches down and waits for something, and when he comes barreling out of the weeds, he's coming. And that's the way it says. God's waited a long time, and he's allowed the pastors to pollute his pasture and destroy his people with false doctrine, but he's coming. And they're in a lot of trouble. So are the wicked, because they believed the lie. God would have taught them the truth if they read their Bible and listened to the Holy Spirit. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and because of his fierce anger. What a description Jeremiah gives us there of the final coming of the day of the Lord. Let's turn back now to Revelation 19 and read about the second coming of Jesus in great majesty. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11, John the Revelator says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus is coming to judge, and he's coming to make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Jesus' new name given him by the Father. 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming out of heaven. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, this is all the wicked, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The wicked are cut down by the brilliance of the coming of Jesus. The armies are coming out of heaven with him. It's not a secret, silent event. It's the end of all things for the wicked and the beginning of all things for the righteous. It's up to you and I today to decide whether we're going to be in the right group on that day or not. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7 here as we get ready to close. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide, that means narrow. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, that's eternal life, and few there be that find it. We've all got that chance. None of us are lost today, finally. We got to enter in at the straight gate. The world's going the wide road. They're on the four-lane highway to the lake of fire. Verse 15, he says, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So he tells us if we're living right, if we're doing what's right, we're a good tree. And he said good trees shouldn't bring forth bad fruit. They can't do it. If you and I got the Holy Spirit in us, he'll help us do what's right. Verse 21, these are words that every Christian should read and really think about. As Jesus says here in verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It says on that morning, lots of people are going to see Jesus, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. We cast out devils. We did this and that. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. Workers of iniquity, it means practice, those who practice law breaking. Even if it's just one of his Ten Commandments. They think they've got it, but he says, I don't know who you are. Really, we have to check our own hearts. It's not just keeping all the commandments. We have to keep them in the right spirit. We've got to be checking ourselves all the time. That's what the Holy Spirit's given to us for, to keep working on the old conscience all the time. Working on it, making sure we're right, making sure we're staying on the straight path. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Paul was writing to Timothy, a young man who was going to become a great pastor. And he was telling him about what was going to happen right at the end. Timothy didn't see the end, but you and I are going to, so he tells us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means God, through the Holy Spirit, has spoken through the prophets and said that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to go away from the faith. They're going to listen to all these spirits that are appearing, you know, all over there, saying the Virgin Mary's appearing here. This one's appearing there. They're giving heed to seducing spirits, and they're departing from the faith. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't know what's right and wrong anymore. They've listened to these things too long. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy now in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is so important that next time he writes to Timothy, he's sending him some more about it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Some of you are experiencing that. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It means homosexuals, lesbians. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, a lot of people really hate people today who want to live right. There's actually a hatred between good and evil out there today. Verse 4 says they're traitors. They're heady or haughty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know why the churches are empty today? The theaters are full. The ball games are full. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's a lot of people that have a form of godliness. They're telling you about God, but they don't live like God. They're denying that power of the Holy Spirit to change their lives and transform them into a new human being. And he says there, from such turn away. We got to get away from those people. For our last text, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Talking about the very end. The very end. Every knee is going to bow. Everyone's going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That everything God has done is fair. Philippians 2 and verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father will be glorified when Jesus comes at the end. When they're seated there on the throne, Jesus said, He told him, "You won't see me again until you see me coming in the clouds of glory, seated on the right hand of power." Awesome. We can't even imagine it. We want to make sure we're not having to run from it. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," think about these words, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Today, we know that Jesus is coming. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. He came, he lived, he died, he ascended. You know, I've thought about those apostles. None of them gained anything by preaching Jesus except eternal life. They all died bad deaths. You know, lots of people will live a lie for a long time, but it comes down to the end, you're getting ready to cut their head off, they'll tell you, "Let me live." Those men saw Jesus, they lived with Jesus, they watched him go up on that day, and they saw those angels and they heard them say, "This same Jesus that went up is coming back. He's definitely coming back." You and I today have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to work with the Holy Spirit. It says there in 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." If we'll just surrender our lives to God, let him take control and listen to that Holy Spirit talk to our mind and do what he tells us, he will make sure we're ready on the day when he comes. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for the multitude of witnesses that you've put in your Holy Scripture to attest to your coming, to attest to the fact that you didn't just make this earth and leave it to self-destruct, to attest to the fact that you are going to come and give us a new earth to live in, wherein is going to dwell righteousness. My prayer today, Father, is that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon each person listening. Bless them, Father, and strive upon their minds. Be with us and constantly work on us. Strive upon our minds all the time. When we're doing wrong, convict us of it. Keep after us and don't go away and leave us. Bless us and lead us and guide us. Work out your will within us and help us to have a home in heaven with you when you come. Bless us and protect us from the deceptions and the lies that are being perpetrated here on earth. Help us to have clear vision, eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and a heart that can understand. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy forgiveness and blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.